We're embarking on a journey through the book of Ephesians online, gracechristiancenter.us. You can find our messages. And we did a 10-12 messages on the book of Philippians. We're going now into the book of Ephesians. And I have several things that I want to say about it to set the framework for where we're heading. And Acts 19 is where we'll take it up. Before we get there, anybody in this room ever forgotten your passwords? You know, something online where you have to access something, or how about if you don't use much time online, how about your PIN numbers? Anybody even remember your PIN number? You know, if you don't access that very often, you're not going to remember those things, but passwords or PIN numbers. Now, they meaning people who work in the industry, say you should change your passwords constantly because... Talk to Pat. There's a testimony for not doing so, right? Okay. But you know, how many people are out there stealing identity? You hear about it all the time. And so change your passwords. And people, it was just a few weeks ago, people got some sort of bizarre email link from me where it was some big weight loss thing. And I had a couple of friends write me going, thanks for thinking of me. And I went, I didn't do this. You know, and so I had to change my passwords, write everybody on my list, and all sorts of things to get it to recover. Hijackers are out there to try to take your information. So change your passwords. But sometimes when you do that, you forget your new password. You can't remember how to access what's yours. If you listen to Pastor Sherry this morning and you listen prophetically, God is wanting us to understand what is ours. Church, the book of Ephesians is one of the most powerful letters in the entire New Testament and in the entire Bible. It's not a book of rebuke, as many of Paul's corrective letters were. It's a book about how rich you are in Christ as a believer. Jesus has provided over and over and over, jump ahead a little bit to this, 37 times in the little book of Ephesians, either this phrase or something similar appears. 37 times, in Christ. Say it with me, in Christ. Look at each other and say, you're in Christ. Now say it again, you're in Christ. Church, we need to be reminded that we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we walk around like paupers instead of walking around in victory because we don't access the provision. We forgot our passwords. We forgot to access what Jesus has given us. I want you to hold on to that image. Another image, if Cecil and Elaine walk up to me after church this morning on this gorgeous day and say, Pastor Kevin, God has, and I'm recommending this, God has touched our hearts. Here's the key to the Mustang. It's yours. That's reasonable. Don't you feel like that's reasonable? You pray to that end, 7:14, Lord. No, I'm done. All right, but they give me the keys. It says, yours. Take it on a trip. And I look at them, and, you know, I try to be a nice guy. I try to be a nice guy. I'm probably going to look at them and go, why are you kidding? No, you couldn't. You shouldn't. Okay. But if everybody goes home, and I close up the church doors, and I get in, and I'm suffering in my white Lincoln. I bought a 10-year-old Lincoln Town Car, just like driving a boat down the road. It's just wonderful. Anyway, but if I get in my Lincoln and go home, and a Mustang just sits out there, and they put personalized plates, this is Kev's car. And it just sits there. What good has it done me? What good does it do me? I can say all day long, you know what? I got a yellow Mustang. convertible. It's a righteous car. And I know they're feeling led to give it to me. Anyway, I can talk all day long. But if I don't get in the car, turn the key in the ignition and drive away, it does me no good. The book of Ephesians is all about, in fact, six chapters, your first three are all about doctrine, are setting the direction of Jesus' fantastic provision to his people. And the next three chapters are a practical outlay of how it impacts our life. But you're rich in Christ. Come on, turn to each other, say it again. You're rich in Jesus. You're rich in Jesus. Now, let me just give you a cool illustration. And you might not have heard this story. You do a lot of research on stuff, and this is a story that's interesting and might be. You remember a few weeks ago when I preached, just a couple weeks ago, on generational revival? And we used Daniel chapter 5. Remember? Belshazzar, who was the offspring several generations later from Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had this fantastic revelation as the king of Babylon that God was the true God. Remember, he was 7 years out in the field living like an animal. He comes to his senses, repents of his pride, writes the whole known world about God is the true God, you need to serve him. His generations to come lost the revelation. And we come to Belshazzar in chapter 5 of Daniel, and he is partying with his friends, wives, concubines, calls in the golden vessels that were used in Israel. Remember, Israel taken into captivity, all the things from the temple taken, the gold and vessels. Nebuchadnezzar had them setting aside, saved, because after 70 years, Israel was to return to the land after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Only Belshazzar, it's 70 years, he's off on his clock. He doesn't think it's going to happen. And he says, bring me those gold vessels of the temple so I can drink with them. And a hand shows up and writes on the wall. You all remember the story? Yeah. Many, many. Tekel Upharsin. And it translates into, dude, you're in trouble now. Dude, the time is up. And Daniel comes and interprets it, and his life is taken from him that very night. Do you want to know? This is really cool. You want to know? Would you like to talk about it?
Yeah.
Do you know one of the stories that has been passed through the generations that it was the Medes and Persians who came in after Babylon? Remember? That night his life was taken from him, and, you know, the Medes and Persians come in. One of the stories that has passed through the generation about how he died that night was that he was immensely sick. There were two guards at his door named Cyrus and Darius. You read about them stepping in to take over the kingdom. They were the guards positioned at the door. And he said to them, no matter what happens, even if somebody tells you they're the king, you do not let them in. He was scared for his life after reading the handwriting on the wall, wouldn't you be? You do not let them in. I don't want somebody to come in and kill me, even if they say they're the king. The story goes that he was so sick that night, he let himself out through a back way to relieve himself and got locked out of his chambers. And he came back around to try to get in through his guards and said, I'm the king. And they said, you know, somebody, we knew somebody was going to come up saying that tonight, and our king instructed us that even if somebody came and said that we were not to let him in, and they killed him. He lost his password. That which, if the story is true, that which was rightly his, he couldn't access. Church, that which is rightly ours, oftentimes we're not accessing. Whether it's sin that closes the door that we've allowed in our lives, or ignorance, or we're listening to the wrong voices of the devil steal away our victory, condemn us. Jesus says, I have richly provided for you. You are in Christ. But we don't live like it. How many want to live like it more?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so there's an interesting story about providing or not. Let's talk some about the city of Ephesus. Pat, if you would put that first map up, and if we need to, yeah, you can see it there. Ephesus, and there's Jerusalem down here, Caesarea, and Antioch, and Ephesus is over there, and that's really in what country now? What's it? What's the country? It's Turkey. That's right, it's Turkey. Okay? So there's the land of Turkey, and remember, we were in Philippi. Remember, Paul wanted to go from Ephesus up into the Asia area, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. And remember, he had a dream. A man from Macedonia, over in the other area to the left by Philippi, over into the European area, a man from Macedonia said, come over to us. Gets up the next morning, he says, we're going over there. He takes a ship over, and he comes to Neapolis on the coast and goes 7 miles into Philippi. And we have 10, 12 lessons online about that if you haven't heard them. There's a lot of truth there for us about being the colony of heaven. They were a Roman colony in a foreign land and lived it jealously. And here we are in the land of the world, if you will, living as the colony or kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, right? So we stand as the people of God. Fantastic teaching in Philippi. He goes down to Athens. He goes toe-to-toe, Paul does, with the great philosophers of the day who lived only to hear something new. So Paul came to tell them about Jesus, and he stands toe-to-toe with every fantastic intellect of the day. He's grieved because in Athens there's an idol and a statue on every corner, if you will, and from the port right in through to the city, there's statues of idols and all sorts of things, and his heart is grieved within him, and he's trying to bring them to a reality of Jesus, and you remember your section of scripture where Paul uses that to his benefit when he preaches, and he says, you have a statue out there dedicated to the unknown God. Very clever. Remember the story? And he says, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. His name is Jesus. One of the fantastic illustrations to preachers and teachers about how to use the culture or the situation to preach Jesus to them. He goes toe-to-toe. They take him up to a place called Mars Hill, and he preaches. He teaches. He pours his heart out, and he answers and argues and gives every defense. And the Bible concludes that maybe only one or two people got saved. There was no church started there. And what you read is, really, in essence, a broken-hearted Paul walks down the road to Corinth. And you read these words when you go to Corinthians, where Paul says, I learned my lesson, basically. This time, remember Paul says, I come to you preaching nothing save Christ and Him crucified. It's not having every intellectual argument. It's not being able to go toe-to-toe with the philosophers of the day that makes a hill of beans, although it's great to have intellect to be studied and be able to have an answer for your faith. But that's not what's going to save your soul. It's Christ and Him crucified that's going to change a life. And he bursts one of the greatest churches the earth has known in Corinth. He goes from Corinth, and he's going to sail back to Caesarea and Jerusalem, but he stops by Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, if you'll go ahead and put the second map, Ephesus, you can't see it very well, but it had a fantastic harbor. And big ships could go more easily to Ephesus than almost any other port in this entire region in these countries. It was right on the Caister River. Now, I might not have that pronunciation correct. I like to try to bring the right pronunciation, but it's on the Caister River. And it was founded in this area nowadays, and I'll cut to the chase, but nowadays it's a swampy ruin because one of the things the Caister River did is not only bring great waterways for the ships, it also brought incredible amounts of silt, and they had to dredge that thing and dredge that thing hundreds of years, dredging the river because the silt would come every year and flood over and cover it up. Now, during Paul's time in Ephesus, this was a fantastic cultural city. 250,000 to 300,000 people lived in Ephesus in Paul's day. People from all sorts of Greek and Roman and a lot of Jewish people lived there as well. A lot of people from Israel lived there. And culture clashes and education and economy. I'll get that. Economic things, businesses, and people there at their seaport. There was a great amphitheater in the town. And I'll show you a little later an amphitheater that seated 25,000 people. And they've been able to find the ruins of it. And there, in Ephesus, was one of the seven wonders of the known ancient world. And it was called, how many know what it is? The Temple of Diana. Now, you'll see it under two names. In your Greek, the Greek called it the goddess of Artemis. But in the Roman days, the Romans called it the Temple of Diana. This was an astronomical temple. 127 marble pillars, 60 to 65 feet high, 127 of them. You ascended 15 feet up to go into this place. Became one of the leading banking centers in the world. People from the whole known world brought their money there to be kept. And it was like the Bank of London is today for a lot of places in Europe. They brought the resources in. And there was like Olympian Games that were around this place. And this was one of the greatest buildings that the world has ever known. They took pride in their beautiful temple. Paul was there for 3 years and changed everything. Let me ask you a question. What can one person anointed by the Holy Spirit do? Let me ask that again. What can one person anointed do? You sure? I'm looking at a lot of people anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we're crying out to God to change our cul-de-sacs and our cities and our streets and our communities and our nation. But sometimes we live like we're not in Christ. And our thinking is not that we're in Christ. We don't think we have those riches. After all, I'm kind of concerned to talk to my neighbor. And right now, how many know? We're being positioned to look like freaks to say anything about the Word of God, to say anything about moral values, to say anything about Christianity in our country. Oh, you're a freak and a bigot, and you must be full of racial hatred. And how crazy is that? How many know that one person anointed by the Holy Spirit makes a majority? God plus one is a majority. Come on, turn to each other, knock each other in the arm and say, he means you. All right. Now, just so you know history, Paul was there for 3 years, and after Paul was finished there, some say Aquila and Priscilla helped begin the church. Apollo was going back and forth in these areas. Fantastic preaching and teaching took place. But afterwards, the Apostle John moved with Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Ephesus. Remember, Jesus said to him at the cross, "Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother." He took care of her until she died. Shortly off, or just a short way off of Ephesus, out into the sea, is a little island called Patmos. And off of Patmos, right off of Ephesians, or Ephesus rather, is where John had the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your book of Revelation. So it's all right here in this area. Now, this Ephesus was located at an apex where the Romans' roads came together, several of them. Remember the Romans' roads? One of the most fantastic things they accomplished in all of human history were the Romans' roads, on which the gospel was preached through people that were spreading through the diaspora and going around and preaching Jesus and taking him. God knew when he brought Jesus. The whole world was given to the Greek language, and there were Romans' roads, and so everybody could understand the preaching, and the roads were there, almost better than the roads today, to take people and to take the message of the gospel to them. Fantastic stuff. So, the Kaistar River. The road was lined with columns. And the Kaistar River brought trade from upstream. But as I mentioned before, it brought silt that kept filling up Ephesus's harbor. After dredging the silt, deposits for literally centuries Ephesians would eventually move their city to a new water line. Then they'd repeat the process all over again. Ephesus was moved four times in their history throughout hundreds of years before it was finally abandoned in the 13th century. The last Ephesus harbor is now 6 miles from the water because of the silt that filled in. Now, one of the great things about what they did by doing this, they didn't build their new generation city on top of the older ones, like you have so much through the Middle East. You know what that means? When they go back now to dredge it up and try to find the archaeological digs and the finds, they can find them. It's not that far under all the silt. And so they can find these things, and it's pretty fantastic. The city of Ephesus. I'm laboring only to lay framework and foundation. I hope that you will find it as your study as we go through Ephesians, because it all comes into play. Alexander the Great finally took over this city, and then once he died, it fell to another Greek, and then finally into the hands of the Roman Empire. Ephesus and Pergamos were the centers, the big cities. Pergamos was the center of the Roman religion and of the government. But Ephesus was more accessible. And I cannot tell you enough how much the temple of Diana played into their entire identity. Now, when you go to a city, anybody ever go overseas, go on a cruise? Anybody ever go on a cruise? Anybody ever go overseas? Okay. How many have shopped the tourist stops? What do they have at tourist stops? Little, fantastically expensive trinkets. And what do they have? Sometimes they have churches, they have different things to see, but lots of times they have little idols of the local god or of the thing that made them famous. Do you know what? You go to Ephesus now or in that region, guess what you find? Little idols of Diana. Still, these many centuries later, and that was the biggest thing about their trade. We'll refer to that in a few minutes. Man, they made their statues of Diana in the temple, and they made big money through it. That was how they were making their money. And then one man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, came preaching Jesus. Changed everything. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm kind of diving into points, but let me ask you a question. How many of you realize right here in America that if you are a little church over in the corner and don't bug me, that's fine. But if you mess with my economy and my economics, that's another story. If you stay in the corner, well, I was told when we planted Grace Christian Center, when I planted Grace Christian Center, Door of Grace Ministries, I was told a long time ago, you know, the perfect church for you is up on Swansonville, little 1800s building. Just go up there. Of course, there's no running water. There's no parking. There's no electricity. You just go up there and be a nice little church. And I said, I don't think so. But you see, when people's lives start changing, the church becomes a threat. We're not trying to threaten anybody. All we're trying to do is bring the truth. Jesus and His Word and His grace and His love and His mercy. Oh, when you give your life to Him, He's going to mess around with you some and change you. How many are glad He messed around with your life? It changes us, you know. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. His old song sounds like Royal. An old song. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. Man, thank God. And I know you thank God I'm not what I used to be, so I know that. Thank God you're not. But that threatens people. We're being positioned that if you have anything to say about morality in our country, you're way off base. If you have anything to say about truth, you're off base, because after all, there's a wide road. Doesn't the Bible say, is the way of heaven narrow as the way to hell? No. Says just the opposite, doesn't it? And people don't like that. All right? We've already talked about that people would do their banking there. Paul comes on his second apostolic journey in Acts 18, and he visits the city on his third apostolic journey, which is Acts 19. He stays there for 2 years. He's the first to make real progress against the cultish worship of Diana. By the way, just so you're aware of what's happening today, the Wiccans still worship Diana. There's a very strong Wiccan movement to worship Diana now, the goddess of childbirth, the goddess of women is what they say, and a lot of other things. There was a lot of cultish worship that took place at the temple, temple prostitution, different things like that. But finally, after so much dredging, and finally after the preaching and the establishment of Christianity in this land, Diana worship went down, down, down. The buildings were vacated finally, and these glorious marble edifices were emptied. And much of the building material was taken to be used in other temples and in other buildings. And that's why you don't find much of anything there. But let me just tell you quickly, if you'll put up the one about the Temple of Diana, this is a rendition of what the Temple of Diana looked like, one of the seven wonders of the world, 127, 60 to 65 foot pillars. It was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide. Each of its 27 pillars, which supported the roof of the colonnade, had sculpture and words written on them and sculpted on them, and it was pretty incredible. Ephesus influenced all of Asia. And Jesus wanted to influence the nations with his presence. It was the most populous city at that day. And so we find all of these things come into play as Paul, the master builder, is making his way toward this city to plant and strengthen the church. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla may have planted the church 2 years before Paul got there. But Paul, the master builder, was going to make some changes. Let's see. How did Ephesus change? Let's go to Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And my first point on here, Pat, if you can put this up, and I know I'm giving her a workout this morning. The first point, how did Ephesus change? Church, if you see this, get the saints alive, and go ahead and lift it up, thank you. Get the saints alive in the Spirit, and give the Spirit room to move through the saints. Amen? How many love the Spirit of God?
Yes.
How many want God to move freely in you and through you? All right. So how does Paul figure in? What does he do? Paul steps in with the good news of Jesus, and Jesus changes everything. In Acts 19, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, I'm in verse 1 now, reading from the New King James, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding certain or some disciples. See that? Finding some what? Disciples. He said to them, a master builder, the apostle, who knows and checks foundations. Acts 19, verse 2, he said to them, so did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we've not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And he said, verse 3, into what then were you? He said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And beginning in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Get the saints alive in the Spirit and give the Spirit room to move through the saints. We have taught on this at length, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is alive and well. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. The gifts of the Spirit did not die out with the early church. God is still moving. How many can say amen and thank God? You go to www.gracechristiancenter.us. We preached 18 lessons on the fivefold ministry gifts and on the gifts of the Spirit. So there's much more at length. But Paul, a master builder, noticed there's something missing. You're a good disciple. You've got something going on in your life. You love Jesus. But there's something more that you need in the Spirit of God for because you're living in an area where there is a temple worship of Diana, one of the strongest controlling spirits in the known world, and we're going to make inroads through the gospel of Jesus, and we're going to change the region. Amen? Somebody say to me, Pastor Kevin, we're going to change this region by the Spirit of God. There was something lacking, something they needed. And as soon as they realized that, what did they say? They said, well, if God wants me to have it, I'll go home and wait and see. If God wants me to have it, he'll throw it on me. No, they said, is there something more? I want something more. Give me something more. Okay, I want it. Yes, oh, so. Yes, 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 yes. It's awfully quiet in here. How many know that it's God's will for you to be as strong in Him as you possibly can be? How many know it's God's will to bring you as close to Him as possible? Come on. So therefore, when God shows us something new, we say, I'm a candidate. Here I am. Bless me, Lord. And that's what they did. Their spirits were precious. And so they received the freshness in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And on they went. Now, number two, preach the word and minister consistently. So they got the Spirit in and the Spirit working through. Then preach the word consistently. Watch in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Say it with me, please, verse 10. And this continued for 2 years. So that, watch this, look at this, guys, this is cool. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So stay consistent. Church, as you are consistent in your neighborhood, I guarantee you, your neighbors are watching you and how you walk. They're watching you. If you've ever told them about Jesus, invited them to church, they got an eye on you. Are you living like Jesus? Are you being consistent? Are you letting the Spirit of God move in you and caring for your neighbors? They're watching you. So be consistent and preach the word, minister consistently. Number three, let God confirm the word with His miracles. And guess what? This is so cool. That's one of the funniest stories. It's not really funny, but it's hilarious to me. One of the funniest stories in the Bible is going to come up, and we're going to talk about it next. You'd better be in right relationship with Jesus if you think you're going to minister miracles. How many in this room are in right relationship with Jesus? Okay, the rest of you didn't have your hands up. Come on up afterwards. We'll pray for you. Okay? But you better be in right relationship with Jesus. Watch this, verses 11 through 17. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. The diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Cool. Wow. You know, one of the greatest ministries of healing the world's ever known was the Apostle Paul. They'd bring him handkerchiefs. He'd pray over them. They'd take them and lay them on people. That's where prayer cloths come in into the body of Christ. And we believe God still does this. Now what? Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, are you kidding me? Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. I would think so. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Let's go back to one of the main teachings in Ephesus. In Christ. Were these people trying to deliver and cast out evil spirits in Christ? No. You don't have to be afraid. If Christ is in you and Christ is ministering through you, you can cast out evil spirits. Mark 16 tells you that. And you take authority in the name of Jesus. And when you resist the devil, he must what? Flee from you, the Bible says. But these people weren't standing in that place. So let miracles flow, but be in right relationship with God. Get right with Jesus. Now in Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, people are radically saved. And God really visited this city with revival. I mean, these guys, magic arts were practiced. They had thousands and thousands of dollars worth of books dedicated to the magic arts. Sounds very contemporary, doesn't it? All through our country, there are things like this. These guys came under conviction. They came to the apostle and to the ministry team, and they came confessing their sins, and they started burning all these books to get rid of them, and they thrust the demonic spirits from them, and God was powerfully moving, and the community knew Jesus is in charge. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is in charge. You're supposed to just be nice to us. You're supposed to just come bless my house if I move into a new house. That's kind of a cool idea. You're supposed to just pray for my kids when they're needy. But get out of my face. Because the gospel is an offense. That doesn't mean we're to be. But don't apologize for Jesus and His Spirit and His Word creating some conflict. And what happens here? Verse 21, the silversmiths who make the little idols of Diana, they're furious. They're literally furious because Paul's preaching of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's revival, God moving in their city, meant their community economics were going into the tank. How many have ever heard and read stories of the great revivals when God really moved and the bars shut down? Nobody was going to the bars. And the police didn't have anything to do because nobody was going into the jails. They were down at church on their knees getting saved, getting filled with the Spirit, and God changed the community. Oh God, let it be. Move in your Spirit. Pour out revival, we pray. Right here in this region, oh Lord, pour out revival. Someone say amen with me. Paul's companions, because he wasn't there, Paul's companions got drugged to the theater, if you'll put that up there. 25,000 people. This is the theater in Ephesus. 25,000 people could sit here. For 2 hours, they wanted to tear Paul's companions, and they would have torn Paul apart if they could. Shouted out for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. And you know, the apostle Paul, he's something. He's outside, he goes, let me in there. I want in. And his friends had to constrain him to keep him from going in. I think Paul thought he'd take on the crowd of 25,000 and quiet him down. But they wouldn't let him in. They nearly killed his two companions, and for 2 hours, it was called a riot as they sat or stood and yelled, great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. And it was all about people weren't buying their little silver idol. I don't even know how many of them worship Diana themselves, but they put money in their pocket because of her. Finally, one of the Roman leaders comes out, shuts them down and says, listen, you guys, we're going to be in big trouble trying to give a reason for what's happened here today. And there's no reason for what's happened here today. And it shuts down. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it says, Paul gathers the leaders together and he then goes on to Macedonia. How many long for revival in such a way that the pornography industry in America is shut down? That the pimps and the drug dealers, prostitutions and selling of drugs. You know, there's a reason for the Mexican drug cartels going on and living on, because most of them are selling drugs to people right here in America. God forgive us. Have mercy. We need people to get saved and turn away from such sin. So those people gotta go get a regular job. But God have mercy on our land. God forgive us of our sins. And God moved in such a powerful way. All of the uproar Now, I want you to repeat back 3 points with me. When you give your life to Jesus, I want you to hold on to 3 things. Repeat after me. Get it deep.
Get it strong.
And get it long.
Get it deep.
Come on, say it real loud. Get it deep.
Get it strong.
And get it long. Surrender fully. Fully to Jesus. Whole. Every aspect of your being. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, I give you every part of my being. Get it strong. Get into the house of God. Get teaching. Get your foundations deep and strong. If you've never been through building your faith, we've got a 17-lesson series. It's not hard to go through. It's easy. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get your foundations right. If you already have a lot of foundations, that's okay. Revisit them. Make sure you're strong in the Lord, because the winds will blow, the storms will brew, and God says those with a strong foundation will stand. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. You're building for the marathon race, not the sprint. Some of us thought Jesus was going to come. In fact, we had 88 reasons why he was coming in 1988. Remember? A little book. He didn't come in 88, so the author wrote 89 reasons why he's coming in 89. Remember? And sometimes walking these many years later has taken some discipline in our soul and consistency. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now listen, and I'll come to a close. The temple of Diana was one of the 7 wonders of the world. The world had never seen anything like it. It was burned and rebuilt 7 times. Built bigger than ever. And they martyred Christians for giving their lives to Jesus. And they like to put us in a corner. But somehow, Jesus is still alive and well. And the church is still going on. You want to see whatever happened to the Temple of Diana? Let's look. 1 pillar's left. 1 pillar. And a small one at that. What happened was, it finally went into total ruin and decay. And they took the columns, some of them, used the building materials in Italy. And that river silted over and mudded over the entire area. There's the great Temple of Diana. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So when we go into the book of Ephesians, I want you to know this is your backdrop. This is your understanding of what Paul was dealing with and the spirit of the communities and of Ephesus and what he was wrestling about. And yet he then goes on to Macedonia and he's years later and it becomes AD 60 to 62 and he's stuck in a prison. And he's writing letters. And one of his prison epistles that he writes is, "Oh, I've got to write my sons and daughters in Ephesus and let them know to hang on to everything God's put inside of them because they're rich in Jesus. And it doesn't matter if they're having trouble in this life. It doesn't matter if they're coming into persecution. It doesn't matter if they're broke in the world's ways. They're rich with riches untold in Christ. And they've got all the passwords they need. And the only thing they need is Jesus. Jesus in their heart, their mind, their soul. And Jesus opens up all the doors for them to walk victorious in life, in this life and the next. Jesus and being in Christ gives them everything they need." And when we look into the book of Ephesus, I want you to remember one title. Jesus wants to move us from provision to practice.